in the middle of three very severe parables that our Lord teaches us, where the passage of time is integral to the testing of God's servants. The first parable is that of the wicked and righteous slaves. The last that we'll have next week will be the parable of the talents entrusted to three very different servants who, through time, do different things with those talents. All three of them, however, point to the reality that Jesus Christ is coming. And in a way, that seems to be bad news for our fallen flesh. Right? The party is over. No more my way or the highway. No more forbidden pleasures that we hide from everybody except God. No more revelry. No more secrets or plots or strategies that we try to rely on other than Jesus Christ. Because we would be fools to admit, if we did not admit, that there was this part of us somewhere rattling around in there, right? Somewhere in the core of our existence that mourns for the loss of sin. A part of us that simply doesn't want Christ to come back and to abolish the present order of things as they are right now. Part of us that fears the unknown and likes things just the way they are and doesn't want them to ever change. And this because it's fantastically difficult to fully trust and believe that what God has in store for us is actually better than what we know right now, than the way things are right now in our life. We could be having the best day in the world. And God, what God has in store for us is infinitely better. It's hard to trust that. It's hard to believe that. So it's hard to believe that if we are called home, or that this present world shall come to an end, that we won't be missing out in some way. Every one of us has the fear of missing out. But of course, it's even worse than that, according to the parable. It's not just the promise that he's coming, but also we have before us a threat and a warning. A threat and a warning. Because he says that it could be that life isn't just simply over. Life as we know it here and now isn't just going to simply be over, but that it might be replaced with punishment. It might be replaced with eternal penalty. At the last, five virgins are shut out. And Christ says to them, "I do not know you." Beloved of the Lord, this is hell. This is hell. They were shut out because they gave up hope. They did not remain faithful to Jesus Christ. They stopped believing, if they ever did in the first place, that the bridegroom is coming. And so do you know what they did? They stopped expecting and wanting him to. And then they went about their lives as if he was never going to come. And what they did and what they did not do didn't matter one bit in the world. So whatever the oil is in the parable, whether it's faith or good works, probably both, this parable must mean that not everyone will enter into the life of Jesus Christ. Five are shut out. Five are shut out. Everyone who is living, according to the parable, seems to be caught by surprise on the last day. Right? It says that they all become drowsy and they all slept in verse 5. But some are not just surprised. Some are incredulous. They are unbelieving and unfaithful. They've made zero preparation for the end, for their bridegroom's arrival. Their behavior in this life hadn't changed one bit because of who the bridegroom is. And they are not ready at all. They have not repented as they were commanded to. They have not done the works of God which he, out of love, has set before them. They do not believe. They do not believe. Their works testify against them. And Jesus is abundantly clear here. There comes a time when it is too late. When the gospel is no longer preached. When oil can neither be bought nor shared. When the door is shut. Therefore, watch, the Lord says. Watch, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. And I'll tell you this, it's so easy to accept the satanic lie that you can continue doing whatever you want to do, continue committing whatever sins you're right now committing, and to become perfectly complacent and comfortable in, thinking that, well, it doesn't matter. I can always repent later. I can always come to Christ. I know his mercy. I know he'll forgive me. But you know what? Later may never come for you. You may be caught by surprise at the midnight hour. There is a point of no return, a time when you cannot go to get oil, and those doors will be shut forever. And it's easy to think, and I know this well, that if everyone is doing it, then I can get away with doing it too. By golly, I can do it if they're doing it. But when the midnight hour came, five virgins are found unprepared and are shut out. Repent, recant, and return to the Lord your God. And do not delay. Do not put off your repentance. The bridegroom, Jesus Christ, is coming. The foolish virgins say to the wise, give us some of your oil. Give us some of yours. Our lamps are going out, and we need it. It's crucial to the parable to realize that they did not say, we do not have any oil. They say, our lamps are going out, right? We read that they had arisen and they had trimmed their wicks. They were burning. They were low, but they were still burning. They did not trust the cry that the bridegroom was really coming, that the kingdom of God was, in fact, at hand. They thought there was still more time, that they could go about and try to cover up their foolishness by any means that they could find. But they refused to believe that even though their lamps were still burning, it would be enough. It would be enough for them. They had everything that they needed to greet the bridegroom and to go in with him. I mean, their lamps were still burning, for goodness sakes, even though they were still low. They refused to believe, to trust that that was enough. And furthermore, they saw the blood on the bridegroom's clothes, and they feared that his character was that of a lion and not of a lamb, and that he comes in vengeance and in recompense. So on top of it, they sought to prepare themselves by their own means. They did not dare meet the bridegroom in their foolishness and in their failure, but in his mercy. Rather, they tried to hide those failures, to cover up those failures, both from themselves, from others, and from God himself. And as such, five of them, half of them, are damned. Now let's take a look at the wives. They had brought the extra oil, to be sure. They were carrying it in flasks. Did you notice something about them? They fall asleep too, right? They fail at the watch. And who knows how much oil that they have at this point, right? After the bridegroom's delay. It could be very, very little at this point. So the wise virgins look on the outside as unprepared, as unworthy as the foolish virgins do. Their lamps may very well have been going out as well. They certainly don't have enough to share with the others. But here's the thing. They're not focused on their lamps. They're focused on the coming bridegroom. Right? The cry has gone out. The kingdom of God is at hand. The bridegroom comes. And they believe it. They trust him. They believe him. You see, they look at the bridegroom, and they do not look at their own works, not their own successes, and not their failures. What are they looking to? They only look to him whom they love and they trust. And they rise to meet him with rejoicing, despite their failure to keep watch, despite their failure to stay awake. They don't look to their lamps to see if they're going out. They look to him who is arriving, and they trust that he is good, and that he comes not in vengeance, but that he loves them too, and that he will bring them in with him. Because they too see the blood on his garments. But they know that it's not the blood of war. It's not the blood of vengeance. It's not the blood of his enemies. It is the blood of thorns and lashes and spear and nails. It is his own blood shed on his journey to be with them. You see, he's merciful. And he forgives the sleepers. Forgives those who can't stay awake. He forgives those who are afraid of death, of the midnight hour, or those who just love this life too much. He forgives those who secretly long to have his coming put off more and more and more because they love this life and they're afraid that they might miss out on something. He forgives even that. He forgives not wanting to be in his presence. The end of the present order of things looks to the world, right, to the five foolish virgins, like nothing but chaos and terror, just as the prophet Amos described it today. But for the faithful to Christ, it is joy. It is what we long for, because we will see him, we will be with him, and we will know love like we've never known it before. I'm going to tell you about Father Philip Nicolai. Father Philip Nicolai was a Lutheran pastor in the 16th century, and his parishioners, his friends, his family, all lived in Westphalia. Section in the region of Germany, city in Germany. And what had happened at this point in history was a resurgence of the bubonic plague, and it came to the region of Westphalia. Between July 1597 and January 1598, I wrote those down because I wanted to get those right. Because that's 6 months. 6 months. In the span of 6 months, Father Nicolai buried more than 1,300 of his parishioners. 300 in the month of July alone. Now, he could have fled the plague, as many people were doing at the time. He could have just said, you know what? I'm done. He could have gone out to the country, away from the city, away from all of the people. But he didn't do that. Father Nicolai stayed. He stayed in order to comfort the survivors and to prepare his people to face death, standing on the promises of Jesus Christ. He preached, prayed with them, he forgave the sins of the dying, and he gave the Holy Communion to the faithful. And then he finally laid them to rest with the word of God and with prayer, giving witness to the hope that was in them. Right? This is exactly the hope that we see in the five wise virgins in the parable. Father Nikolai's story is equal to that of the martyrs of the early church. And during that same time, Father Nikolai wrote a book. Right in the midst of all of this hell going on, Father Nikolai writes a book. The title of it, some of you probably know it, The Mirror of Joy. The Mirror of Joy. Strange name, it may seem, in the face of hell on earth. The hell that Father Nikolai was living through. In it, he recalls the joy that God gives to his people in Jesus Christ, no matter what. Even in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of suffering, tragedy, in the midst of death through deadly pestilence. And you better believe that this was a subject that Father Nikolai knew very intimately. And from the midst of the darkness of the Black Plague that engulfed all of Europe, he writes three poems for that book, two of which get set to music. He set it to music himself. The first we have in English as O Morning Star, How Fair and Bright, LBW number 76. Great hymn of praise and confidence in Jesus Christ, and the church's great hymn of the Epiphany. The other is the hymn of the day today. Awake, await, for night is flying. When we sing that to Jesus Christ in just a minute, to the bridegroom in just a minute, pay attention to the welcome voice of the bridegroom that Christians finally hear at the midnight of their death. And the joy, right? The joy, not the fear, but the joy that those saints find right there in Jesus when they awake to greet the bridegroom. The welcome voice heard at midnight in Westphalia was the plague. The plague called Father Nikolai's people home, and it relieved them of their burdens, called his wife and his children home. And Nikolai rejoiced through it all that God was good, and that God kept his promises that he has made to us in Christ Jesus. Today that midnight cry can come. It could still come as the bubonic plague. That's still floating around in the world today. But it could come as a number of other things, right? It could come as a car accident. It could come just by simply old age. And for no apparent reason other than that they be delivered into their Savior's arms sooner rather than later. The promise of the Lord is the same today as it was yesterday and will be always, that the one who endures to the end will be delivered. That word endure, that is a hard word, right? That's not a simple word. That's not, well, no, you're going to drop your coffee on the ground this morning and things are going to be hectic over the past week and you didn't get anything done that you wanted to today, and then on top of it, everybody in your family's sick and your son's transmission is going to go out. That's not what that word is getting at. To endure means that it is going to be a rough, rough, long ride. But the bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom comes. And even if evil does come our way, and even if it takes our lives, whether it be through violence or pestilence or any other of a thousand evils, we have the promise of God Himself that He will stop that violence and He will seize death and make it to where the only thing that evil ever accomplishes is to be the means through which God delivers His children from the wickedness and the hurt of this world and into His mighty arms and presence forever. May God in His mercy instill this quality of faith in us, that however it comes, we may meet our own last day with joy and ready to see Jesus Christ, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but with the longing of a bride eagerly awaiting the embrace of her groom. And that we do it in the name of Jesus.